I had a quick announcement. I spoke with Mary yesterday, so they still don't know anything. So there apparently were two or three cars stolen in that area and several others vandalized. So continue to pray about that situation. She can get her car back, I guess. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Isaiah chapter 47, where we are working on verse 10. All right, the local church is the classroom of Christianity. This is where positive believers assemble every chance they get in order to take in the Word of God, which we recognize to be the agent of phase two sanctification, that this is the primary mandate for all believers, is to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, and God has provided a system whereby this is possible through the function of the local church, the pillar and support of the truth, the proper function of the pastor teacher, assembly together under the auspices of the Holy Spirit so as to take in doctrine and grow up in all respects in our thinking. That is the goal. All believers come into this as spiritual babies. Most never get past the adolescent phase because, frankly, they're too arrogant to get there. And that's the reality of it, is that most will not grow to maturity for a number of reasons. We have some of those listed in the scripture. But arrogance is the bottom line problem in many cases. So the arrogance that figures, well, I don't have to worry about this, this will all take care of itself, is not a very good approach to life. So it's time to make sure we are prepared to study, that we are in fellowship. The abiding principle that began at the point of salvation is broken every time you commit a personal sin and can quickly be restored by simply acknowledging said sin to God, who does the same thing every time based on the perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So it is time to make sure you are in fellowship, and anything else you need to do to prepare yourself, now is the time as well. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the principle of divine growth in phase two, recognizing that you ultimately desire your people to grow into the image of your Son, that he is the one we are to emulate and to deal with in terms of the matter of self-sacrifice and the principles of the truth, denying oneself, taking up the cross, and following after him. We recognize this is a large challenge, but through grace you have provided all that is necessary so that we can effectively accomplish these things if we will but make proper decisions and hang in there under the principles of faith rest, and the truth will eventually win out. We pray for the soon return of your Son, and we further pray as we continue to pursue your word that God the Holy Spirit will guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here in a section dealing with, of course, the arrogance of Babylon, as set forth in verses 7 and 9, as she believes that her position is unique in human history and that it will never change, that she is above the same laws. This is part of the arrogance of the Babylonian mindset, that people believe they are above the same laws, the same spiritual principles, the same physical realities that everyone else in the world is under. Babylon here essentially makes a claim to deity using language very similar, if not identical, to the language God uses of himself, and is told that in spite of her boasting, in spite of her security, which again, the idea of security leads to this matter of complacency, that this will always be here, this will always work out, I can continue in my same stupid life courses and choices, and that it will ultimately all be okay. Well, that is just not the case. We live in a world designed by God that has cause and effect relationships. And for every cause, there is going to be an effect. And for every effect, there is a preceding cause. So she thinks she's above all this, that the bad choices she makes will not affect her, that she's not ever going to pay any price for this. But ultimately, of course, she will. She's told that this is going to happen here in one day, in other places, 1 hour of one day, in other places, in an hour. Again, these phrases are all designed to be complementary, supplementary. They are not contradictory. It is not as though there is a different time schedule for this destruction or time frame, but that it occurs in one day, one literal 24-hour period, and is all over and done with in a period of less than 60 minutes. These are not metaphorical usages of these terms. These are to be understood literally. And the loss of children, the depopulation of Babylon, and widowhood, loss of her protective husband, loss of the one who was to provide for her. And, of course, this is going to come on her in spite of all her actions and activities that she thinks are saving her, that are somehow defending her. And ultimately, there is no defense for this. When God sets his sight on you, there is no defense, so don't become a target. And the way people, believers, become targets is they are not fastidious with respect to the principle of rebound. They don't stay on top of their sin nature. They also are not fastidious with respect to the matter of assembly and spiritual growth. And this has to be placed first above everything else. If it's not, then ultimately your priorities will suffer and it will be reflected in your attendance. Now, as we move on here, you felt secure in our verse now in your wickedness. And you said, no one sees me. Again, the idea of batak here, to trust in something, to feel safe or secure, to have confidence in. Unfortunately, her confidence is in the wrong thing. Again, because she feels this way, she says, nobody sees me. In other words, there is no one to evaluate me. No one will ever call me to account for my behavior. And ultimately, of course, as everyone should know, there is a day of reckoning coming for believers at the Bema Seat and for all unbelievers at the Great White Throne. And everyone will be called into account. Every mouth is going to render an account before God. And so, your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. For you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one beside me. And we were getting into some of the unfortunate current eisegagics with respect to prophetic Babylon and her view that her behavior is not observed. And the fact is, of course, these people have now become so complacent in all of this that I don't think they particularly care if anyone sees them. They know that nothing is going to change. We have seen this in our political system. It is reflected every year when we have an election. And that is that nothing changes, no matter all the rhetoric, no matter all the political promises, no matter us against them or whatever change you can count on, change you can believe in. Of course, making America great again. And none of this ever happens because it is all politicians blowing words that have no meaning and have no substance. And the average beloved Babylonian believes them. And think somehow that somehow, someday, this is all going to mysteriously get better. Well, it's not. So we've looked at some of the secrecy that, again, the idea of many of these things are still done secretly, don't get me wrong. But the fact that they're done secretly doesn't mean they aren't eventually exposed to the light. And again, in this particular book here, The Corporate Conspiracies, How Wall Street Took Over Washington, has a lot of this information. And again, I pared this way down, pretty much put it all, I think, mostly in this summary just to deal with it. Because this verse expresses in anything, as well as any verse, the arrogance that I just will not be called to account. Nobody knows what I'm doing. So we saw point 21, this deal under Bush, under the TARP program, how that was, and again, put a good name on these things so that you can mislead the American sheeple have them follow blindly after their leaders who simply, again, put nice names on things, but which translate into something quite different than what they call it. As we saw in 22, America, in the American Recovery and Reinvestment Act. Well, who's not all for a recovery and reinvestment? Unfortunately, the money was all given to millionaires and billionaires. The average citizen never profited from any of this, never will. And the nonsense of this is going to trickle down eventually, that these millionaires and billionaires are going to launch all these new companies and provide a bunch of employment and benefits. Well, they're not doing it. Has anybody not noticed? And so, while it's maybe hard to convince your average American that these people need more money, the government believes they do, apparently, and funnels it to them on a regular basis and largely, primarily, to their greatest contributors, their greatest campaign contributors. This is who gets the funds. We have truly an old boys club, a good old boys club that never, ever changes. And hasn't changed for years, for decades now. This is entrenched in our system, unfortunately. And you know, while we have to deal with it, and sad, but the reality is it's depressing. There isn't a whole lot you and I can do about it. Because I haven't seen, you know, we just had a race here. They just had an election yesterday to fill that one spot. And I wouldn't have voted for any of the idiots. In fact, I didn't. But normally, I mean, I try to vote if there's somebody there that's worth supporting. I only voted in the presidential election just to vote against Hillary. So that might have been mean-spirited, but that's how it happened. But then, yesterday, no. This one woman, the one that won, she's going to turn this into a haven for illegal immigrants. That sounds good. That's what we need. And the other guy was complete Buchanan, riding on his father's coattails. He was just another politician's boy. And going to move up the ladder into Washington, hopefully someday, emulate his dad. Well, 23 here is another one we're going to look at. Steve Wesley is another example of the collusion that goes on between the government and the corporate world. He is a venture capitalist who brought in contributions to the Obama campaign totaling approximately $500,000. He sits on the board of the directors for Tesla Motors, and his venture capital firm had a big stake in Tesla, which may sound benign on the surface. But however, after Obama came into office, many of his major campaign contributors were on the boards of companies and had major financial interests in corporations that were on the end of huge grants, the receiving end of these huge grants and loans, which provided very beneficial terms for the recipients. Terms you and I could never get if we went to get a loan. By the way, you know, ask the government sometime, call them, check with them, say, hey, would you like to write me a check for $500,000? And I'd like to have it at 2 or 3% interest. Is that okay? And see if they do it for you. Or see if they'll just give you a grant for something. Maybe you can come up with some study, why certain things happen, you know. And maybe you can do like they're doing now down in South Florida, get a grant so you can release genetically altered mosquitoes. God, nothing could go wrong with this. This, I'm sure it'll all be fine. I mean, when they introduced, the love bugs back when, that's worked out good for us. The fact is, you're not going to get this. I'm not going to get this. Your average citizen's never going to see any of this. This is all, in many cases, done behind closed doors or, again, with great secrecy that's rarely brought to light. That's why I enjoyed reading some of this, where they bring this stuff to light. Well, one of those, strangely enough, who got the big grant? Tesla. Oh, the board on which he sits. What a shock. I can't see anything wrong with this. Received $465 million in government loans. Approximately the amount he brought in for Obama. That's nothing to that. That's not tit for tat, quid pro quo, nothing of that. I mean, we can't believe in any of that. Which were, of course, funded by taxpayer money. This, in turn, made the IPO of Tesla possible. So while this all sounds great on the surface, and everybody's, oh, Tesla's got great ideas, I think they probably do have some good ideas. I think they're also complete idiots, and they're in the pocket of the government, and the government's in their pocket. And I think this is what's actually going on. We have supported, underwritten Tesla from day one. The American taxpayer has. Now, can you afford a $60,000 car? If you need one, because that's about what a Tesla is going to cost you. And that's not even all the expenses. Because if you get a Tesla, you're going to have to put a charging station in your house. You're going to have to do some other stuff. And God help you if you ever run out of electricity there. That's going to make it rough on all those cars. D, as is obvious, Tesla's IPO was very successful and made their investors a lot of money. Wesley's firm had 2.5 million Tesla shares, and he personally owns an undisclosed number of shares on top of that. Well, that's okay. This is all fine. I mean, there's nothing going on here. It's just a bunch of smoking guns, but no bullets. Next, the Obama administration announced its plan to offer a rebate to boost electric cars. Wait a second, what? Why are they doing this? Why is this not done across the board even-handedly for all vehicles? Oh, because we're saving the environment, because we've heard there's an inconvenient truth. And so we're going to save everything. No, that's not why they're doing it. This is all about money. So he announced this plan and Tesla shares shot up an additional 6%. Well, you know, and that doesn't maybe sound like much, but that's in a day. A little over a day, this shot up. So if you had, you know, $100,000 in it, well, you made $6,000 that day. Well, that's pretty nice. But if you had $1 million in it, well, you did even better. You did way better. So which many recognized as a conflict of interest, but guess what? Nothing was done about it. Wesley only, not that should read not only, add the word not there, not only had the ear of Obama, he had the attention and access to the Energy Secretary, Stephen Chu, who was one of the key decision makers in the distribution of these funds. And then companies in the Wesley Group portfolio have been from more than $500 million in loan grants and stimulus money from the Energy Department, while only a relatively few other companies succeeded in winning such benefits. And H, while Belzer acknowledges that Tesla is a great company with great ideas, I don't know. I just watched him shoot a car into space. Tell me what the hell that's for. I mean, give me a break. A car that, you know, hey, no, there's no poor people down here that need cars. Let's shoot an empty one into space. What is wrong with these people? I mean, this is insane. And then what is the cost of that thing and all of that? Well, he acknowledges that the company was created by and made great with taxpayer dollars, which, again, is a fact largely unknown to the general public. And I have nothing more or less against Tesla than I do against any of these other corporations that are doing the same thing. And this goes on not only in the automobile business, it goes on in the pharmaceutical business, it goes on in the food industry, it goes on all the time, all over the place, sadly. Well, 24, David Johnston has noted that corporations use every trick in the book, and there are thousands of them. Little tricks, tax loopholes, incentives, etc., which are maintained because of their massive campaign contributions. We're not really ever going to have tax reform because it would have to start with these people on the government dole. And it's not going to start there. So that's just the reality of it, for all the rhetoric aside. Corporations are busy moving intellectual property such as patents, trademarks, and the title to the company logo to entities organized in tax havens like Bermuda. These corporations then pay royalties to use their own intellectual property. You think, well, that's dumb. Why would they do that? Well, let's see. Allowing them to convert taxable profits in the U.S. into tax-deductible payments sent to Bermuda and other havens that impose little or no tax. So in other words, see, they actually get a tax credit as a reward for avoiding paying taxes. Where do I sign up for this? Please, I need to get on this one. Where do I get this? So the very taxes, again, they should have rightfully paid in the beginning. And indeed, the average American pays through this through higher taxes, reduced services, or by his portion of the rising share of our growing national debt. Which also includes, incentives in the tax system for companies to build new factories overseas and to reduce employment in America. So I had to call the insurance company yesterday and deal with a bunch of issues. And guess who I talked to? Tron in the Philippines. So Why are our companies, why are our insurance companies in the Philippines with their offices, you wonder? Well, Tron works for $1 a day. Are you willing to work for that? But this, obviously, again, the bottom line is, quote, the bottom line. It's how much money they can make. And it doesn't matter who it hurts any longer. But it's maybe never matter for your really greedy businessman. That's maybe never mattered to him. But there used to be actually some sense about this. People used to be ashamed of this sort of behavior. They're not ashamed of it. They gloat in it. They rejoice over it. This makes them very, very happy. And how do you go? I don't know. I'm sorry. I don't know how you go to sleep at night when you make $10 billion a year, or even $10 million. And how do you justify that you're worth that kind of money as a human being? You're not LeBron James, for God's sake. Oh, and he's not worth that either. None of these people are. But again, all of our priorities in America are wrong. They're all backwards. We rejoice in these things. And man, it's sad. I don't say we do, not us. Hopefully, not us. Well, 25, one very important factor in maintaining the status quo for the conspirators is their control over the media, which has been known in the past as the Fourth Estate. 26, the Fourth Estate is a segment of society that wields an indirect but significant influence on society, even though it is not a formally recognized part of the political system. A, the First Amendment to the Constitution guarantees what? A free press, right? It frees the press, but for what purpose? To lie to us? To manipulate us? To be the tools of the government and industry too? I am a tool of the government and industry too, and I am destined to rule and regulate you. Have you guessed me yet? I'm the slime oozing out of your TV set. Well, Frank Zappa had it right on that one. So if you didn't know that was Frank Zappa, you do now. It's called Slime from the Video. And that's on an album called Overnight Sensation. So their free press carries with it a responsibility for the press to be the people's watchdog. That's why they should be there. That's what they're supposed to be doing. And at one time in history, maybe that's what the press did to some extent. Now, no. No. It's all run by the corporations. However, as many have observed, recent history demonstrates that America's media has failed in its watchdog role and failed miserably. As William Astor noted, the press has now become more of a lapdog than a watchdog. And that was a quote there, 19, that's out of the Huffington Post. You can see all these links, and I'm sure they're all still live because I didn't do this all that long ago. So if you want to read these articles or see the quotes, they're there. So see, in the same article, Astor cites Glenn Greenwald, who made the astute observation that our mainstream media willingly acts as stenographers to the high and mighty. They follow wherever they are led, parroting whatever they are told. And that's all they are. They're just mouthpieces for the corporate America, essentially, more or less. And that's all they've become. And nobody's interested in changing this. Well, 27, however, it has become evident that bigger media companies have been taking over smaller ones for decades, to the point that now six groups account for 90% of all media ownership. These include GE, Walt Disney, News Corp, Time, Viacom, and CBS. And then A, with the Comcast acquisition of NBC Universal from GE, Comcast is now the largest media plant company on the planet. And so whatever Comcast puts on the airwaves, that's what you get. And they determine content. They do not have to answer to anyone in this. If they desire to eliminate stations from their lineup, they're free to. If they desire to add just plain old outright propaganda, they can. It doesn't make any difference what the people want, need, or what the real issues are. They're free to do this because they control the airwaves. And the last time I checked, the airwaves belong to the people, if I understand that correctly. Well, Comcast owns 2 television networks, 26 television stations, 20 cable channels, several production facilities, including Universal, you never heard of them, Universal Studios, 2 multi-purpose halls and sport. Why is this company owning sports stadiums? What does that have to do with the media? You know, So why are they invested? Why do they have their tentacles everywhere, almost? As well as shares in two professional sports teams. See, in terms of maintaining a free-thinking, well-informed democratic republic, that consolidation has resulted in a problem for the public, since massive corporations now control the media in this nation. And an example of this is you just look at the local channel here, the ABC affiliate, 507 on ours. I don't know what it is on yours, but used to be Channel 7. Was that, so it may still be on some of the cable channels or systems. But I've watched them slowly but surely replace programming with their own brainwashing stuff. At any given time, you normally knew at 9 o'clock in the morning, thank God, all the news and stuff, these morning shows, these insipid idiots that you have to get up and hear first thing in the morning, like Russell Rhodes up there on 13, and some of these people. I know Charlie Belcher makes my world a world of difference. He doesn't. And so I look at these kinds of things, and I watch now. But at 9 in the morning, you kind of knew it was all over with. Well, not anymore. Not anymore. Now the Today Show runs through noon. And now, but of course, part of it's at least Hoda and Kathy Lee, because they are serious journalists. And we can count on what they tell us. And you figure, okay, it used to end there. Now ABC, the local channel, at 9 o'clock, they got their own for the next hour, their own local origination programming where they tell us, they brainwash us with local brainwash, whatever it is currently that time. Then they've taken over the 4 o'clock hour. Now, you've got news from 5 to 6. Historically, you've had that in this country. But at 7 o'clock, you got your airwaves back. Not now. Now at 7 o'clock, ABC has another one of their own shows on. And so this just goes on and on. And then the more these companies get entrenched, the more they essentially take over the airwaves and program whatever they choose. And you don't have any say-so over it, frankly. And I don't have any say-so over it. Well, through a history of mergers and acquisitions, point D, these companies have concentrated their control over what Americans see, hear, and read. In many cases, these companies control everything from initial production to final distribution. And there's a chart in there on that footnote from the freepress.net, which will show you how much of this they control. A recent example of corporate domination of entertainment is the College Bowl games. Do you remember when they were recognizable? You know, the Orange Bowl, the Sugar Bowl, the Rose Bowl. It wasn't the Capital One Outback Steakhouse AutoZone Bowl. and you look at these athletes and all of this stuff, and they're wearing the corporate stuff. You see it in golfing a lot, and all of that, and even in tennis. Now, not maybe as much in some of the other ones, because I mean the basketball uniform doesn't provide a lot of room, but you know. And some of them have at least outlawed it in their sport. They won't let them do corporate app stuff. But they wear certain, they're getting paid by certain companies, Under Armour, Nike, whoever it is, to use their products, to vocalize them, and to be an ad for them, essentially. A walking human ad. And there was a funny one back when on one of the South Park deals where they showed this. It was kind of a tongue-in-cheek deal about this. And it was about this girl who didn't even know she was an ad. She was just going through life doing whatever she was told. I mean, obviously that doesn't really happen in real life, but in South Park it did. So again, the College Bowl games, but now have corporate names at the beginning of the bowl game. Again, whatever the games used to be. And then the proliferation of the games themselves, which have made it almost worthless to even watch. Now all you have to do is, out of a 12-game season, if you win 6, you're in. You just have to be a mediocre 50-50 team. And you go to a bowl game. Well, that's all, again, it's all built on politics, money, greed, corporate sponsorship, and all of this. That's all it is. And it's ruined what used to be at least halfway enjoyable for some of us. Well, 28, while there is no question that a free and impartial press is critical to society, Schopenhauer acknowledged that the free press was also free to sell poison for the heart and mind. He believed that there should be strict prohibitions on anonymity of source material. That's one of his articles on human nature, Essays in Ethics and Politics. In 29, he went on to say that there is no idea so foolish that it could not be foisted on the minds of the ignorant and incapable multitude. Well, we don't want to be a part of the ignorant and incapable multitude. That's not what I want for people. Again, while it's unpleasant, and you know, this isn't fun information, but it is information that relates specifically to what Babylon's doing and why it thinks it's going to get away with it. But again, who has ever pulled these people up short? Nobody. They've never been pulled up short. And not since the earliest days of our republic. And even then, we didn't listen very well to what they were saying, the wiser old white guys among them. You know? And we didn't pay attention. They warned us about banks. Hamilton warned us about a central bank repeatedly. So they didn't pay attention about these entangling alliances. Washington was very firm on that. And many of our founding fathers were squared away. I mean, I recognize they were into all sorts of other things. They were Masons and all this. But they still advocated a pretty high level of what I would consider to be the truth. This is the stuff that will destroy a nation. And the central bank has destroyed us. But again, how did they get that through? Well, look over here. It's war. Don't watch this one. There comes the central bank. And that's exactly how they do it. And the fact is, again, there's only two versions of history. The accidental and the planned. And you have to kind of accept one of those or the other. I mean, history is either just a series of big unfortunate accidents that nobody can control, or much of history unfolds because people have planned certain things and are executing those plans. I tend to believe in the planned view of history. Partially because history is a reflection of God, and I'm pretty sure He's planned it. And then that's what people do too. It's not just God has planned this. Well, therefore, 30, those that simply parrot what they are told by the elites they serve, simply market various types of governmental and corporate poison, and often do so while claiming they cannot reveal their sources, making it impossible to verify the accuracy of what we will call reporting. We're going to call it reporting anyway. Well, while there are differences of opinion, evidence strongly suggests that the media falsified reports regarding 9/11, particularly the fall of Tower 7, which was reported 20 minutes before it happened. Huh, that seems odd. How did they know that building was going down? It was 23 minutes in Britain they reported this on their news, and it hadn't happened yet. How is that? Why didn't, you know, and I was here that day. I happened to be at home. Actually, we had the television on that morning. I remember being there. I remember watching our president, and I thought, boy, he doesn't seem too worried about this. He didn't seem shocked at all, frankly. I watched him there at Emma Booker, over in Booker School. He's sitting there, and they come in and tell him we're under attack, and he sits there a few more minutes. He didn't seem concerned to me in the slightest. I mean, if I thought we were under attack by some foreign government and I was the president, I think I would leap into action. I don't know that I'd sit there and keep reading, you know, the Hungry, Hungry Caterpillar or whatever it was he was reading that day. So a lot of this seems very strange. The Pentagon crash, the crash of Flight 9/11 in Pennsylvania. They brought out some stuff in this that there were a number of people that said the Pentagon was never torn up the way they reported it was. And then when the initial news crews got out to Pennsylvania, you know, Flight 93 out there, when they got there, they found next to nothing. You would think a big airliner would leave a pretty big hole when it hit. You would think there would be something, there would be a huge debris field, you would think. But when the media arrived on the scene, they said there was next to nothing there. So what happened? And the American people, you know, of course, then when people start questions, oh, well, you're just a conspiracy theorist. You're just a conspiracy nut. Because we question that, wait a second, something seems wrong here. Why is it the average American still believes this was all done by militant Muslims that weren't from Saudi Arabia? Why are we still have diplomatic relations with these people? We know who did this stuff, but Once again, it's all misinformation, disinformation. And so we invade Iraq to get, okay, we're going to go invade Iraq. That'll fix everything. That was just simply a justification for what they already had planned, folks. That you don't stage an invasion that quick. This has been on the books. They were aware of what they planned to do. So that's pretty intriguing that you report news before it happens. That's effective. That's really effective. But how do you do that? Other than somebody already knows what's going to happen in advance. Well, 32, the media has been so effective in their propaganda and manipulation of the sheeple that despite all evidence to the contrary, Charles Lewis indicates that more than half of Americans accepted the premise that Iraq had weapons of mass destruction. And he goes on to say that unfortunately many Americans, millions of them, still believe this lie because it served as a rationale for engaging in a war that was promoted by the Bush administration and perpetuated by the media. We have them over there all the time. We got to get our daily dose of this every night on the evening news. So, our government knew there were no weapons of mass destruction there. They knew that whatever Hussein had, we'd sold him. They knew what his capabilities were. This is all just a smokescreen. But set up an enemy. And I cannot for the life of me now remember they had one. I think his name was Goldberg. I think that was it. In 1984, this weird enemy that they kind of materialize and bring out when they need him. And that's precisely what's going on in the real world. So, people still believe this. And again, some of this comes, I recognize, most of my parents' generation now has gotten to the point where they're old, they're dying off. This my country, right or wrong mentality that permeated their generation. It permeated it. I never was around anything other in my formative years growing up other than rah-rah patriots. And most of them I knew were in the military because my dad was. But I didn't see anybody question anything or say, what's this all about? What's happening here? They just accepted it and moved on. That was just the way they were raised. Don't question this stuff. And certainly don't question the government because that makes you, under McCarthyism and all of that, anybody that advocated any viewpoint that was different. Now, it's all in the name of the witch hunt for communists. I get all that. But again, they could go after anybody they didn't like and label them a communist. Well, now, guess what? We don't label them communists anymore. We label them terrorists. We just change the term and keep on moving. And they'll probably find a new name for it when terrorism doesn't serve them anymore. Whatever that'll be. Well, 34, with media consolidation, there are fewer outlets for actual facts. And a good example of the failure of the media to inform the people it is supposed to serve is the case of Edward Snowden, who informed the American people that they were being spied on by their own government. And A, this type of activity is not new news, or at least it wasn't to me when he came out with this. I already knew about it. Most probably did not. Your average American probably didn't care. But since the early 70s, this has been going on, and by 79, the NSA program Echelon had progressed to the point that it could track a specific person and zoom in on his phone conversation while he was communicating. And I know what the argument is. I've heard the arguments by this. Well, even if the government's watching you, if you're not doing anything wrong, you got nothing to worry about. Yes, but that's faulty logic. First, number one, what gives the government the right and the power and the authority to watch all this? Is this what our Constitution established? And the answer is no. It certainly is not. So they can, and again, this has gotten so specific now. They've been doing this again since the early 70s. Emails, phone conversations, cell phone conversations. This has all been part. They've got all this information, but how do you wade through all that? I mean, how many conversations are just inane anyway? And you got to wade through that to find out because they start looking for keywords. So if you use any keyword they're looking for and it pops up, then they'll start looking to see if there's any smoking gun. So B. Margaret Newsham, a software designer employed by Lockheed at the giant agency Listening Post in Menwith Hill in North Yorkshire, England, stepped forward and told the House Permanent Select Committee on Intelligence. See, there you go again. The Committee on Intelligence. It's another misnomer. In a closed session that the NSA was using its formidable intercept capabilities to, quote, locate the telephone or other messages of target individuals. But she doesn't really go on to say who are the targeted individuals and why. So this could be anybody, literally. And again, most of us are not, hopefully none of us are doing anything that's going to make any difference. But the reality is, this shouldn't be happening. The American people, see, we fought wars over less than this. We got a war for independence over less intrusion. Hell, they had a big tea party up there. over one little tax. You know? And if your freedoms are slowly and surely eroded and stripped away. The American people, again, are like the proverbial little old pot, a frog in the pot. You just bring the temperature up until it boils and he never knows. And that's it. Well, she goes on to say, as early as 79, we could track a specific person and zoom in on his conversation while he was communicating. Since our satellites could, in 1984, film a postage stamp lying on the ground. Well, that's pretty good. That's pretty accurate. It's almost impossible to imagine how all-encompassing the system must be today. Because now we're talking 34 years later? How much more technology do they have in their hands now? And this has been shown on certain things. If you ever watched that show, The Good Wife, they had several episodes on this about how the NSA was watching everybody and tracking people for certain particular purposes. Well, 35, the next area that must be considered is the relationship between the major pharmaceutical companies. The politicians that allow their drugs to be marketed to an unsuspecting public and the media, which profits so greatly from the direct-to-consumer advertising. That should have never been allowed. I mean, to market drugs to people who not only can't get them, then they have to go in and force their physician to give them to them, even if it's maybe not in their best interest. Well, they've heard this commercial 30 times, or 40, or 100. It's got to be in their best interest. They've been told that it is. And then, of course, as you know, you've no doubt see the commercials and listen to them too. At the end of every one of them, little small print, please be aware, you can die, this is going to kill you. A lot of people have died from this. Please don't take it. But they don't ever say, they don't make that up at the beginning. They don't tell you that. They tell you all the potential benefits, which I understand. It's a marketing scheme. That's what you do. You emphasize the upside and you minimize the risks. But I suspect it wouldn't shock me if they got to the point where they don't even have to minimize the risks. Well, 36, unfortunately, many had assumed that the FDA and drug companies have the public's best interest at heart. No. Those that believe that are woefully uninformed, sadly uninformed. 37, it should be said at the outset that not every drug is dangerous, and many have a long history of efficacy and safety when they are taken in the proper dosage and taken with proper frequency. And again, what are we hearing now on the news? All night, every night, every day, over and over again, opioid epidemic, opioid epidemic, opioid epidemic. Please be safe. But what they don't tell you is that it's not people taking opioids that are on a regular systematic course of these drugs. It's people getting fentanyl on the street. It's people shooting up heroin. It's people doing all manner of things. It's people using drugs illicitly, and I heard that idiot Buchanan, well, we're going to make sure everybody has to go to the doctor every 3 days. Well, you are a damned idiot. What kind of a moron would even suggest that? And that's just pathetic. But this is what we get. This is our policy. These are the people looking out for us. Well, good luck, because you're probably going to need it if you're not a believer. Well, 38, drug recalls are certainly one method of examining the safety and efficacy of prescription medications and are described below. The class 1 recall, a situation in which there is a reasonable probability that use of or exposure to the product will cause serious adverse health consequences or death. Wait a minute, why are we marketing things that can do this? Hold on, how much of our research has really been done here? Well, that's the whole point. And in case you don't know it, As you may know, maybe you do, maybe you don't. The drug companies often pay for their own clinical trials. Huh. I wonder if they have a sort of result they're looking for, maybe, in this. Oh, maybe. Well, class two, a situation in which use of or exposure to the product may cause temporarily or medically reversible adverse health consequences, or where the probability of serious adverse consequences is remote. And then three, the class three recall, a situation in which the use of or exposure to the product is not likely to cause adverse health consequences. Well, if it's not likely to cause any, why are they recalling it? See, that's the language is misleading. Why would they recall it if it's not likely to do this? Because the reality is it is likely to do it. And indeed, when one considers a survey of drug recalls issued by the FDA in the past, it is evident that class 1 and 2 recalls have increased dramatically. And in 2013 and 14, just a mere 3 or 4 years ago, recalls during those 2 years exceeded the number of the previous 9 years combined. Why? Because they're rushing these drugs to the market. Because there's plenty of money to be made in them. And again, they've got a scheme. They've got a way they go about this. And they do it by renaming drugs. They remove it by trying to remove generic status from drugs. They want to keep drugs on patent as long as they can because they can charge 10 times what they're worth and still grin at you and say, "Hi, I'm the pharmacist. I'm here to help you." You know, or the pharmaceutical company. The poor pharmacist, he's just a link in the chain. And the pharmacists, like the doctors, just believe the crap they're told. Most of them don't think about it. I've talked to doctors. I was in the medical field for the pharmacy for 10 years, so I have some background in this. And people don't know what to think because they believe what they're told on television. Even if there's a better way of doing it, a better mousetrap, they don't care. Because that's not what's being advertised. And the reality is, one of the ways they do all this, like, is with insulin. Back when I worked at the pharmacy, insulin cost next to nothing. It was almost free. I mean, you could get a bottle of insulin for $7-8. It wasn't expensive at all. But now they've genetically modified it. So now it's no longer generic insulin. Now we've given it a new status. And now we can charge you 100 times more. And we've seen this going on. We've got the flu epidemic. There's a flu epidemic, in case you don't know it. And it's just on the news all day, every day, again. I don't know how you could have missed it. But look at the price of what Tamiflu costs. And go do some research. I mean, you don't have to. It's expensive. And then what about that jackass that increased the price of his drug like 1,000 times? What was it, the EpiPen? Oh, people that need EpiPen, well, you don't need it necessarily right away. You can wait and save your money for it. Yeah, it's like an angioplasty. If you need it, you don't need it tomorrow. You need it now. You don't need it next week or next month. And I remember back when they first had to subsidize Canadian medicine, people were saying, "Well, hey, you can go up in Canada and get your stuff done for free." Yeah, if you want to wait for a year for an angioplasty, sure. And that was 15, 20 years ago. I don't know what the situation is up there now. But it wasn't good back then. So one of the most visible and dangerous drugs marketed and later recalled was Merck's Vioxx, which was introduced to the market in 1999 and withdrawn in 2004. The recall suddenly came just days after Merck discovered that a top medical journal was about to publish a study by an FDA investigator. Oh, that's what we need, more investigators into this. Let's get to the facts. Indicating that the drug in question greatly increased the risk of fatal heart attacks and strokes and had probably been responsible for at least 55,000 American deaths during the 5 years it had been on the market. However, it was soon revealed that Merck had known about it. Uh-oh. No, you're kidding me. No, they wouldn't intentionally market poison. Yes, they do. They knew about this, but even before launching Vioxx in 99, but had brushed all such disturbing tests aside. See, with a TV ad budget averaging $100 million a year. Now, how many drugs do you have to sell to make that $100 million back? Well, overpriced drugs, not that many. Vioxx swiftly became one of Merck's best sellers, generating over $2 billion in yearly revenue. Well, now that $100 million looks like a good investment if it returns $2 billion. To me, that's a pretty good ROI. 25 million Americans were eventually prescribed this drug. The year after the scandal, their longtime CEO resigned and was replaced by one of his top lieutenants. However, he retained the $50 million in financial compensation that he had received over the previous 5 years, while 55,000 people died from his poison. What kind of person is this? Well, these are the kind of people that should be put up before firing squads. But we're not going to do that. We're not going to punish them. We're going to reward them. We're going to let them keep the money. And that's what we've done. Well, senior FDA officials apologize. You know, I like it. We're sorry. We're sorry your husband's dead. We're sorry he won't see your children graduate high school or college. We're sorry you won't see him get married. But, hey, it's our faux pas. And that's how they act about it. And they won't pay out until they're forced to. And then who profits from all of that? Well, we already know, the lawyers. The lawyers profit from it. Well, they apologize for their lack of oversight. And that's what I get every time. Any company I deal with, from Frontier right on down, anytime there's a problem, well, I apologize, sir. You know, I'm sick of hearing it. How about you do something about the problem? I'm sick of your apologies. I'm sick of corporate apologies for the way they've done all this. And FDA apologies. Oh, maybe we should have looked closer. Yeah, maybe. And so anyway, the future, they promised to do better. Well, okay. Well, we'll try to do better next time. Well, that's really all you can do, I guess. But the Vioxx program began to sink into the vast marsh of semi-forgotten international pharmaceutical scandals. And the article goes on to say that the users of Vioxx were almost all elderly. And it was not possible to determine whether a particular victim's heart attack had been caused by Vioxx or other factors. But he concludes perhaps 500,000 or more premature American deaths may have resulted from Vioxx. Well, that's 10 times more than what the drug company acknowledged. But you've got to downplay this. You've got to keep selling the drug. And if you can't sell it and you have to pull it off the market, well, by God, you don't want to pay out for your mistakes. You don't want to be responsible, held financially accountable. So this is a figure substantially larger than the 3,468 deaths of named individuals acknowledged by Merck during the settlement of its lawsuit. So, interesting. Now, one person says it's 55,000. One says it could be 10 times higher. And Merck says it's 3,400. Who do we trust here? Who has motivation to lie and cover CYA, as we know? Why do they do it? Well, that's exactly why. Well, the conclusion the author reaches is that almost no one among America's political or media elites seemed to know or care about the reality that this company had poisoned thousands and perhaps many more. Maybe hundreds of thousands. There isn't any evidence that Vioxx ever helped anybody. You don't have a bunch of Vioxx success stories out there. But why? Because there weren't any. I mean, at least some drugs, that while they may kill a bunch of people, at least some people they help. So I guess, you spin your wheel, you take your chances. And that's what our pharmaceutical industry has become. You spin the wheel and you take your chance. And doctors are in their hip pockets. And most doctors are so woefully uninformed about medications that it's not even funny. They got about, I believe most of them got a semester of nutrition and pharmaceutical training each. So they know nothing about how to eat and they know nothing about drugs. And guess who influences them? Well, if you watch The Big Bang Theory, Penny walks in with her suitcase of drugs. Now, would you buy drugs from Penny? You're a doctor. I saw that they had a really funny one, if you missed it. Billy Bob Thornton, he was a doctor, and she came in. And I said, well, I figured you liked me. No, I was just trying to sell you drugs. And so what do they say? They parrot what the drug rep tells them. The literature they have in their hands comes from the drug companies directly, and the doctors simply are parrots and mouthpieces for the drug companies. And most doctors, I saw an evidence of this yesterday. I saw a doctor yesterday that knew nothing about his patient, my wife, didn't, and told me, that chart probably has hundreds of pages in it.
You're not going to read them?
No.
No. But I'm going to tell you how the treatment should proceed. But you haven't looked at the x-rays, you haven't looked at the MRIs, you haven't looked at the chart. You haven't done a physical exam. You've seen her now twice and you've never done a physical examination. What's wrong with this? There's something very, very wrong here. And this is not, I don't believe that's an isolated incident. In fact, when I worked at the pharmacy, we went to several seminars from a female doctor, of all things, who worked in the OBGYN industry. And essentially told us at these seminars, first, number one, the American medical profession is stacked against women, whether you know it or not. And doctors have an inherent bias against women when they come into their practices because they figure most women are hypochondriacs and they're complainers and they have that time a month and on and on and on. And she said, you are not likely going to get treated well by a male doctor if you're a female. And she said, this reflects on all of us. She wasn't just saying this is the way it works. She's saying it permeates the medical field. That she didn't want to be guilty of it. And so, what do they do? Well, they peddle Premarin and Provera, knowing that it's toxic. Knowing that it increases breast cancer and other cancers, uterine cancers. And when there's natural hormones available that are generic and readily available, that the female body produces naturally. And so I've heard all the arguments about it. Well, you can't give these natural hormones. Look, if natural hormones were going to kill you, you'd be dead already. Your body would have killed you. And so the Depo Provera, Medrol, all these kinds of things, all this phony baloney. And now finally I see it. And I even wondered back when I was at the pharmacy. I thought to myself, they've got a Schedule II drug called Marinol, which is essentially just pot. Only it's not real pot, it's a synthetic. And they can sell that for top dollar. But that's why we don't want weed legalized. Because the medical profession would be out billions of dollars in some cases. And they're not going to... You think they are for this? Oh, no. And doctors don't want this power taken out of their hands either. Most doctors I've met are some of the most arrogant people I've ever met in my life. A doctor that hasn't done a physical exam, hasn't reviewed the chart, and makes pronouncements on your treatment. That is arrogant beyond belief. And we'll probably, by the way, as you might guess, be looking for another doctor. But that's sad. That's ridiculous that this is the way the medical professions run. Because it's all about money, and guess what? Our media is complicit in all of this. They know about all of this and won't report it. But right now, okay, we're on a witch hunt for every man that's ever touched a woman inappropriately. And I'm not arguing for men doing that, by the way. Don't misread me. I'm not saying they should. But as some people have said, even some women, this has become a witch hunt beyond all bounds of proportion and semblance of propriety. That this is way out of control. And oh yeah, I'm sure there are male predators out there. Well, I'm not one of them. So I don't care at that level. There's nothing I can do about it other than be a normal man and treat women right. But again, this is what the media is consumed with. You go on today and I'll bet you there's three stories you're here. You're going to hear about that guy up there on bound I-10 or wherever he was whose gas pedal got stuck. I've heard that 4 days in a row now. You're going to hear about the opioid crisis. You're going to hear about the flu crisis. And then occasionally you'll hear another little story, a plane crashed in Russia. Well, how's that affect us? I'm sorry, but what does that do for us? Nothing. Well, there are other significant problems that both drug companies and the governmental agencies that are supposed to provide oversight either ignore or keep hidden from the American public as long as they can. And our time is gone. We'll have to stop. If you can only take so much of this, so I understand. And I can only take so much of it. Believe me, it is oppressive. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to consider these matters. We pray that you would protect us in these last days and sanctify this information to our spiritual growth. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.